May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, my husband and I were driving around Houston this weekend, kind of stressed with all the things we had to do and just kind of a little dour, even with the good weather. We were stopped at a stoplight. And we looked up, and there was a one-way sign. It wasn't pointing right or left, east or west. It was pointing upwards. And we had to laugh. It's Houston, right? We're still recovering from Beryl. Sometimes the stop signs work. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes the one-way signs are dangling from a broken line and with a clear direction that was difficult to follow. Heavenward, right? Holding on by a thread, but somehow pointing in the right direction. It could be a contradictory sign, but maybe it's really an all-encompassing sign. A reminder for us to see the fragility and the hope in broken, fragile things, or at least to see the humor. And where there is good humor, there is hope. Now, today is Aloha Sunday. That's why we're wearing leis. We would be wearing nicer ones if they weren't so expensive, but these are fun and a nod to a tradition here at Trinity dating back before I was rector, so a long time ago, and which I inherited happily. There are lots of connections with the diocese in Hawaii, and the concept of aloha is something that we do well to reflect on. We have fun with it, with our flamingo verge, and our stoles with grass fringes. But it's also a very beautiful and serious concept. The essence of the meaning of the Hawaiian spirit of aloha is a both and essence and spirit. Very Episcopalian, both and, right? Not either or, but how can we take from all understandings to make a fuller perspective, a deeper understanding and reality? The word aloha simply on the surface means saying hello and goodbye, a salutation. When one thing ends, another begins, or vice versa. When one thing begins, another ends. And I've seen it described in various publications as a mutual regard and affection that extends warmth and caring with no obligation in return. That's a beautiful thing. Aloha has also been described as the essence of relationships in which each person is important to every other person for collective existence. Another beautiful meaning. In many ways, the concept of aloha seems to connect easily with the concept of agape and community love that James talks about in his letter today, and that Jesus shows in his healing of the Syrophoenician girl from a distance and the man who was partially blind and deaf. Up close, he healed him with mud. Aloha seems to connect with that concept of agape love because we care for a community with no sense of, we're called to care a community with no hope of obligation of somebody doing something for us. We do it because it is the right thing to do. We do it because Jesus asks us to care for our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We do it because the world, our community, our households are better when we care and try to heal each other. When we look for new ways to be in community, to expand community, to see that diversity and difference aren't things that fracture but make our perspectives grander and more whole. James makes agape love, a love for each other, for neighbor and community, the starting point of so many things in the early church, of our ethics, how we do what we say we believe. Agape love is a starting point for that. It's a starting point for pastoral care. Why would we care for each other if we did not think that the frail and sick and homebound had the same amount of worth as the one showing up well-dressed in church? Agape love is a starting point for moral responsibility in community. It is a hallmark of Christian life. And James says, truly, faith is the grounding, but we are called to act on our faith in ways that are healing and restorative and reorient us to what is important. Reorient us to the divine perspective, reorient us to each other, reorient us towards God. Faith without works is dead, in that if we are able to do something for another and we don't, we're just talking. And we do not manifest the love that we receive, the mercy that supersedes judgment that we are beneficiaries of. I think James is pretty clear that in community, the love we share is to bear one another's burdens, but that also means that we share each other's joys, the triumphs, as well as the pain. And that's when you know that community is working, when we show up in good times and bad to bear one another's burdens and to share each other's joys. I think James is pretty clear that a person's worth is not measured by how much of the world measures your worth, which is by status or wealth. In a community grounded in agape love, and we make this clear in our baptismal covenant when we respond that we will, with God's help, seek to serve Christ in each other. A person's worth is not measured by how they dress or what job they have, but by the fact that we are all beloved children of God. This is a community of love and equality, and it is a beautiful thing when we see that in action. Don Wilhelm points out that the two healing events in the gospel have several things in common. Both miraculous healing events take place in Gentile territory, so Jesus gives attention and care to people outside of his own ethnic enclave. Always. You can't read the Gospels without noticing that. Do not be afraid of those different from you. Do not be afraid. Do not target. Do not demean those that are different. Jesus' ministry affirms and anticipates the church's need to share God's gift of grace, peace, and healing with all people, not to make them enemies, not to act in fear that they will take what's yours. Second, the people who are healed, says Wilhelm, do not approach Jesus alone, but are aided by others. And so we are reminded to approach Christ on behalf of others and actually seek the well-being of those who actively seek the well-being of those who need help and care. Advocacy, solidarity, whatever you want to call it, is modeled in these healing stories today. The mother and the friends. Finally, in both these stories, we witness something more than just physical healing. We are given an example of agape love, of healing in relationship, of who needs to be listened to for transformation to take place, for us to be oriented to the big picture of God's mission. Jesus models this himself when he listens to the Syrophoenician woman. When she changes his initial response and teaches him, we are given an example for us to be oriented and reoriented to the big picture of God's mission. In the healing of the Syrophoenician girl from her demon, in the intense conversation with her mother, Jesus teaches us to learn from and be transformed by our interactions with loving mothers, with women on the margins, with insistent women who may be seen as lowly like his mother, with women who have wisdom to share. Jesus clearly models for us a roadmap for ultimate conversion and direction. Listen to the women trying to save their children. Listen to immigrant women. Listen to the women in Maui trying to save their homes from land grabs. Listen to Trayvon Martin's mother. Listen to the mothers of starving children in Gaza. Listen to the women protecting school children from AR-15s in America. Listen to the women in Midtown fighting to provide food and shelter for their families. Listen to the women of America seeking respect and autonomy. Listen, respect, learn from difficult women. Listen, respect, engage with, learn from insistent women. That is who the Syrophoenician mother is. And that is what Jesus models for us today. Listen to, respect, and be reoriented by women who will not accept that their daughters, their children, have no other options. And we will be walking in Christ's way, in Christ's footsteps. In the other healing today, in the healing of the man who was deaf and blind, who was considered not very valuable in his society, but yet he did have friends who stood up for him and went to find Jesus for healing. But we are also taught to listen to value people that society undervalues. So September 10th is the day in which we honor an incredible Episcopal priest who was ordained in the late 1800s, one of the first African-American priests in the Episcopal Church, the Reverend Alexander Crummell. And I hate to say this, I hate to admit this, but it's the truth, so I'll tell it. He was denied entry to my alma mater, the General Theological Seminary in New York City, because of his race. They wouldn't allow him to study there. So he went to his second option. He went to Yale. And he studied on his own, and he took classes at Yale, who though he was not free of prejudice there, he was allowed to study. And in 1842, he received holy orders. He was ordained a deacon in Massachusetts. However, the story goes, he soon found that there was little scope for black priests. He wanted to serve a community in Philadelphia because there was a large community of free black persons like himself. And so he petitioned the area bishop for a larger congregation. And the bishop, Bishop Onderdonk, replied, "I will receive you into this diocese on one condition. No Negro priest can sit in my church convention, and no Negro church must ask for representation there." As the story is told, Crummell is said to have paused for a brief moment and then said, "I will never enter your diocese on such terms." Somehow, some way, the bishop listened to him because he was ordained in the Diocese of Philadelphia and served mostly in England and Liberia and Washington, D.C., successful missions. He opened the eyes and ears of the church and society in his time, and he is celebrated this week for his contributions. There's one more story I want to tell quickly about him. And it's about friends standing up. He was the first officially recorded black student to graduate from Cambridge University. And while it appears that he was not the first black student there, he was the first for whom official records exist. And at his graduation, Crummell endured a moment of racist heckling until another student, E.W. Benson, counter-heckled in his defense. And here's the description of the event. A pale, slim undergraduate shouted in a voice which re-echoed through the building, "Shame, shame, three groans for you, sir." And immediately afterwards, three cheers for Crummell. This was taken up in all directions, and the original offender had to stoop down to hide himself from the storm of groans and hisses that broke out all around him. Incidentally, that pale, slim undergraduate went on to become Archbishop of Canterbury. I think he learned something that moment about how to stand up, how to follow Jesus, how to follow those who modeled faith and advocacy for those whom society devalued, no matter how worthy. Soon we will hear an anthem arranged by dear former parishioner Philip Turley. It's an arrangement in Hawaiian and English. And the words to the anthem are known by many. There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. So today, we learn a little bit about aloha, about agape, and about advocacy. And we are reoriented to these three ideas and practices so that we may be more authentically grounded in God's love and mercy. The love that heals and the mercy that overcomes all judgment. And may we this day be reoriented to God's wide, massive, loving mission. Amen.
Amen.